Well, it is good to be here, to be back in our home congregation once again. And this morning we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 19. This is about John the Baptist, and I can't speak for you, but I personally find John the Baptist to be a really interesting character in the Bible, and someone I think who is fascinating to see what part he plays in speaking of Christ and preparing the way for him. And I want to encourage you, you children who are here, as you listen about John the Baptist. I trust that you have heard of John the Baptist. And listen as I read this word from God's word about John, and also when I preach. Maybe you can think about or even draw about John the Baptist, and at this time when he is talking, he's imprisoned. But you could also write or draw about previous experiences that you know that John the Baptist had. Well, let's read. This is, again, God's Word. This is on page 1123 if you're using the Bibles in your pews. Matthew 11, I'll actually start at verse 1 and read through verse 19. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Having read God's word, let us pray briefly. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word that you have given us. Lord, that you promise that you will not allow it to go out without accomplishing what you desire. We pray, Lord, that this word that we have read, that we will hear preached, that you would use it in each of our lives, that your Holy Spirit would be guiding me as I speak, and all of us as we hear. We just pray that you would do this through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, here we see John the Baptist, as I mentioned earlier. And John the Baptist, who Jesus says in this passage, he calls the greatest ever born of woman. And John the Baptist, as Jesus was speaking, as Jesus was teaching, John was sitting in prison. He was rotting in prison because he spoke out against King Herod's immorality. And as he sat in prison, he was hearing more and more about what Jesus was doing. And he had some questions about Jesus. So he sent some of his disciples to go and talk to him. And I ask you, how about you? Do you ever have questions? Do you ever have doubts like John did? Do you have even doubts about God? Perhaps you have dealt with some serious doubts even in this past week. If not, I know from speaking to some of you that you have dealt with doubt in the past. Maybe you have serious doubts that you're still wrestling with right now. And if that is the case for you, know that you are not alone. And really, as we look through Scripture, Scripture is full of people of God who deal with doubts, who have doubts. The Israelites, God's chosen people, they doubted God's care and his goodness after he brought them out of Egypt, after he brought them out of slavery. There are psalmists who are asking why the wicked prosper. Even Psalm 2, which we just sang, why do the heathen nations rage? You could also think about Psalm 10, Psalm 74. Why do the wicked prosper? There were prophets like Elijah, who is typified as the prophet, the greatest Old Testament prophet in many places in the Old Testament. He doubted. He doubted that there was anyone else besides him who believed in God. And he was at the point where he really just wanted to die. The disciples, Jesus, these men that Jesus walked with, they doubted that Jesus was actually the Messiah after his death. When they were on the road to Emmaus with Jesus himself, they said, Jesus, this man, we thought he was the one who was to come. We know the famous case as well about Thomas, who doubted and doubted that Jesus had been risen from the dead, and said he would not believe until he saw the nails, the hands that the nails had been pierced by. Even the end of the book of Matthew, it records that some disciples doubted Jesus, even in the midst of worshiping him, right before Jesus gives them the great commission. But we see from this passage here in Matthew 11, that you and I are to live confidently in who Jesus Christ is. Live confidently in who Jesus Christ is. And there are three ways that we can do that from this passage. The first is be confident that Jesus will relieve your doubts. And second, be confident that Jesus fulfills all God's promises for you. Third, be confident that Jesus will change your life. So be confident that Jesus will relieve your doubts, that Jesus fulfills all God's promises for you, and that Jesus will change your life. So first, let us look from the beginning of this passage how we see that and how we, you and I, can be confident that Jesus will relieve our doubts. John the Baptist, like many people in Jesus' day, like many Jews, had misunderstandings of who the Messiah would be and what exactly he would do. Many understood and trusted and believed that Jesus was going to be the conquering king who was going to come and he was going to defeat the Romans and he was going to rule on an earthly throne over Israel. And there were many others who did not necessarily think that, but they knew that Jesus was coming as a spiritual king. And they thought he was going to come right now and immediately deal with good and evil, punish wickedness, and praise righteousness right then and there. And yet Jesus had come to earth, and he was associating with tax collectors, even prostitutes and other sinners. It didn't seem in some people's minds like he was doing that. And it seems that John may have been in that camp. He announced Jesus' coming and said that Jesus was going to come with blessings and with judgment. But John was not necessarily seeing very much, if any, of that judgment. John himself was sitting again in prison under wicked King Herod, who had imprisoned him because he spoke out against the wickedness that Herod was doing. He was not seeing necessarily the judgment that Jesus was doing. And if John doubted, if John did not understand fully and came and sent his disciples to talk to Jesus. And John, Jesus calls the greatest ever born of women if he doubts. And if you deal with doubts as well, you are in good company. Well, it is true that Jesus is these things. Jesus is the conquering king. He is the spiritual king, but it's not so simple what he came to this earth to do. And John, as his disciples came and asked Jesus, as we see in verse 3, are you the coming one or do we look for another? We see that Jesus answers them in verses 4 and 5. Jesus said what he was doing. He said, go and tell John the things that you hear and see. He said, quoting from the prophet Isaiah, said, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. He's saying, look, these things are happening. These things that were prophesied are happening even today. The blind can see, the deaf can walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You can think about these as three different couplets. And really, the last couplet, maybe initially you might say, okay, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. It seems like those are kind of different things. But and Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, comments on this, and he says that these two wonders are placed side by side to emphasize that there is as much of the miraculous in the poor man's gospel as in the dead man's resurrection. Well, in speaking about what he is doing, in referencing these passages from, as I said, Isaiah, Jesus is seeking to relieve John's doubts, to encourage him. He references from Isaiah 35, which says, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. He also is referencing from Isaiah 61, which says, the first two verses say this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus, as he references these prophecies about himself, is not only saying, look, I am the one who is to come. I am doing these things which you read about in the prophet Isaiah. He is also encouraging John by saying, there will be vengeance. There will be justice. There will be judgment coming. Both of these passages, Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61, reference the judgment, the vengeance of God, as well as speaking of the blessings of God. Jesus here is gently correcting John. Jesus is reminding him of what was prophesied. And then he tells him in verse 6, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. This is a bit of an aside, but Jesus here is an example for us, for you, and for me. In our response to people questioning us, it can be easy to get defensive and even angry when someone questions us, when someone questions our actions or our motives. But we rather should respond gently, like Jesus did to John. But more importantly, what do you do when you have doubts? Who do you go to? You must, like John did, as we see here in this word from Matthew 11, you must go to the one who can answer. You must go to God, go to his word, go to the one who can only truly respond to your doubts and the only one who can truly relieve them. Maybe you feel like, I can't go to God with my doubts. I can't go and question God. Well, I would encourage you to look at the Psalms and see how psalmists, like in the Psalms I referenced, Psalm 10, Psalm 74, Psalm 2, there are many other places where the psalmists even especially start out the psalm and speak about, how long, O Lord? Speak about, why, O Lord? These are things that we can go to God with, these questions, these doubts. And we should go to Him as we wrestle with these real doubts, these real struggles that we have. So go to God, go to His Word, the only one who can truly respond to your doubts and relieve them. And up to this point in the passage, as Jesus is particularly answering John's disciples, we see that Jesus is reassuring John. That's where the title of this sermon comes from. It's really a quotation from commentator Hendrickson, William Hendrickson, that Jesus is reassuring John, but then he moves on to extolling him, to praising him. And so secondly, be confident that Jesus fulfills all God's promises for you. Be confident that Jesus fulfills all of God's promises for you. After Jesus answers John's disciples using prophecy to do so, he uses John as an example. He uses John the Baptist to show that both John the Baptist and even more importantly, Jesus himself are the fulfillment of prophecy. And he shares this to the crowd that is gathered there. He says, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. And he does this again to extol John the Baptist, to celebrate him, to praise him highly. And in doing that, also to reveal more about himself, about who he was as the Son of Man, as the Christ, as the Messiah. Jesus starts out by using rhetorical questions to ask the crowd gathered in front of him, who did you go to see? He says, did you go to see a reed shaken by the wind? And the clear answer is no. John was not a reed shaken by the wind, not one who was bent and went back and forth based on the direction of the wind. John was one who stood firm. He says, what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? The clear answer again is no. John was not clothed in soft garments. He was wearing garments made of animal skins, animal hair. He was eating locusts and honey. He was not, like Jesus said, those who wear soft clothing and who are in kings' houses. But then he says in verse 9, who did you go out to see? A prophet? And the answer to this question is yes, clearly yes. Jesus says, I say to you, and more than a prophet. And then he goes on to quote from Malachi 3, verse 1. And Jesus says that John is more than a prophet, that he is not only a prophet, but he also was prophesied about. John was a messenger, the messenger, to prepare the way before God. And in the way Jesus references this verse, he says, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. In the way that he references this verse, he is also claiming to be the one. Jesus is claiming to be the one that John prepared the way for. And he is claiming that he is God. Jesus also says later on that John the Baptist is Elijah who was to come. This is a clear reference from Malachi 4, chapter 5, which says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. It was understood from this passage in Malachi and other Old Testament passages that someone like Elijah was going to come. And actually, many Jews, not only, there were some who asked John the Baptist himself, are you Elijah? Are you the one who is to come? But each of the Gospels records instances where people ask Jesus, are you Elijah? Many Jews thought Jesus was Elijah. But Jesus says here clearly in this passage, I'm not Elijah, but John is. In verse 14, if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. John the Baptist is the prophet. As I said earlier, Elijah was a picture of the Old Testament prophet, the greatest Old Testament prophet. And Jesus is saying, if John is that, and if he also prepares the way before me, who does that make me? Who does that make Jesus? This is again showing that Jesus is even greater than the prophet. because he is the God-man, the Messiah, the Christ. And this is a reminder for you and I to see how that we need to see how Jesus fulfills prophecy, how he is the answer to promises throughout Scripture. And it's also a reminder that you and I must have correct doctrine. We need to have correct understanding of Scripture. And we need to ask for the Holy Spirit's help in this. God gives us his word to answer our doubts. He shows us how his word and how Jesus in particular is the fulfillment of prophecy throughout his word. And then lastly, thirdly, be confident that Jesus will change your life. Be confident that Jesus will change your life. And I think we can see this as we consider how people's lives were changed because of Jesus, even as we see from this passage. So was John's life changed? We can clearly say, especially considering how Jesus talks about John the Baptist, that yes, I think we can trust firmly that yes, John's life was changed. I think it's helpful to consider how John may have reacted when his disciples came back to him and told him what Jesus said. That Jesus said, look, these things are happening. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And as John the Baptist heard these words from his disciples, how did he respond? I certainly think we can be confident that John's doubts were eased. And for the remainder of his life, however short it may have been, we don't know how much longer he stayed alive in prison. But regardless, the remainder of his life was changed. And we even know from Mark chapter 6 that John had audiences with Herod the king. That Herod, even though Herod's the one who had thrown him in jail, would bring him out to have him speak. And he liked to listen to John. And I think it's likely that John would have spoken even after his disciples came back and told him what Jesus had said. And as he spoke to Herod and to his court, he would have spoken with greater understanding about Jesus. I even wonder who in Herod's court may have heard and perhaps even believed and had their lives changed. Obviously, we know Herod's did not change. Herod's wife, Herod's daughter, their lives were not changed. But I wonder if others may have been. And what about the other people that Jesus was speaking to? It says that after he spoke to John's disciples, he turned and spoke to the crowd, to the multitudes. Were their lives changed? We can say clearly and assuredly, yes. Even though we don't have it actually in this passage, if you look at the parallel passage from Luke chapter 7, the same passage that talks about how John sent his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the one to come and how Jesus responded to him and then spoke to the multitudes, Luke gives us a little bit more commentary in how the people responded to what Jesus said. He says this in Luke 7:29 and 30. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. This parallel passage from Luke shows us very clearly and explicitly that some understood and believed. And like all who believed Jesus' teaching, their lives were changed. And if you here sitting here this morning, if you believe what Jesus teaches, if you believe in him as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the one prophesied, as Emmanuel, as your Savior, your doubts are relieved. And you will see, you have seen God's promises fulfilled in Christ and how these promises have changed your own life. But others, as we saw from the Pharisees, as mentioned in Luke 7, they rejected John. They rejected the forerunner of Jesus, and they also sadly and devastatingly rejected Jesus himself. They were not willing to listen to either John or Jesus, nor to be baptized by John. And they certainly, absolutely rejected Jesus. Their lives were not changed except that God further hardened their hearts. It really shows us that there are only two options. And for you here, I ask, where do you stand today? What about you? Do you believe not only intellectually in your mind that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, to suffer and die on your behalf, to be raised from the dead, and that he now rules as mediator, as mediatorial king over all the earth? Do you believe this again, not only intellectually, but in the way that you live your life? If you do believe this, you have seen how your life has changed. And if not, you are like those that Jesus is talking to, those who rejected Jesus. But don't be like them. Don't be childish like John and Jesus' generation. Jesus references, he says, "What shall I liken this generation?" In verse 16, it is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, "We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We mourned for you and you did not lament." Jesus compares this generation to these people are like children who are in the marketplace. Some of them want to play wedding, and they start playing the flutes. And then this other group of kids said, "No, we don't want to do that. We don't want to dance. We don't want to do this." So that group who wanted to play wedding says, "Okay, well, we'll play funeral instead." And so they start mourning, start singing these dirges. And that same group who didn't want to play wedding says, "No, we don't want to do that either." John is comparing them, and he says in the next verse that John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Jesus is saying, what are you satisfied with? You're not satisfied with anything. You weren't okay with John, you're not okay with me and what I do. You're like these kids who aren't satisfied with anything. And I think, actually, you parents here can probably relate to this. I have certainly had experiences like this, such as giving my 2-year-old a banana when she says, "I want a banana." Give it to her. 10 seconds later, "I don't want a banana right now." She gives it right back. That is what Jesus is comparing this generation to. This generation has the kind of doubting that Jesus condemns, that he calls childish. But I also want to go back to Malachi 3, which Jesus again quotes from in verse 10. But I want to read a few more verses from this passage, Malachi 3, verses 1 through 3. It says this, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord." This passage from Malachi 3 that Jesus references, this speaks not only of the messenger who's going to prepare the way of the Lord, but it speaks about God and how no one can endure his coming because God is going to be, is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He is like one that refines and purifies silver. Calvin says about this passage, this passage in Malachi 3, that the power of fire is twofold, for it burns and it purifies. It burns what is corrupt, but it purifies gold and silver from their dross. Jesus is like this refiner's fire, and to some he is good, and to some he is bad, because he discards and even burns the dross, the dirt and the impurities. Yet at the same time, he is refining his people and making them like gold and silver. And because this is true, because Jesus is like this, you and I can be confident that he is the one who came, who was prophesied He is the one who came to relieve your doubts. And so take your doubts to God. Consider God's word, what he says in Jude, verse 22. Have mercy on those who doubt. And also, be confident that Jesus fulfills all God's promises for you. Jesus, again, is the Messiah who was promised. He is the one of whom it is said that for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. And again, be confident that Jesus will change your life, that he will refine you as both a refiner and a purifier of men. So, live confidently in who Jesus Christ is. Live confidently in who Jesus Christ is. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for your word, Lord, that it is powerful, that it is living and active. Lord, you have given this word to us. You gave it over thousands of years, and it was we had the totality of your word, the canon, 2,000 years ago. And at that time, and even since then, Lord, millions of people have been changed by your word. And we thank you and praise you for that, because those of us here who trust in you have also experienced that, have been changed by your word, have been changed by the Holy Spirit's working in us. Because of your love for us, because of your willingness to send Christ to die in our place, we can come to you. And when we hear your word, Lord, you promise that you will use it in our lives. And we pray that that would be the case. Lord, we pray that for us as we deal with doubts, that we would be quick to come to you, quick to come to your word, quick to come to you in prayer, that we would be confident that the one in whose name we pray, Jesus Christ, will relieve our doubts. That we will be confident in him and his keeping his promises and fulfilling his promises for us in many, many ways. And Lord, that we would be confident in, because of the Holy Spirit's work in our life, you're changing our life. We pray that you would be at work, continuing to be at work in our hearts, in our lives, that we would be made more like you each day, that this process of sanctification, this work that you have begun, would continue until either Jesus comes or until we die, that we would be coming more like you each and every day, and even, Lord, that we could look back and see the work that you have done in our lives as we think back to a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or more. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this word, that you have promised that you will use it in our lives. And we pray that that would be effective. We pray that we would trust in you and that we would fully trust in the word that you have given us as well. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.